this is a temperance sermon. Immediately when I mention temperance sermon, somebody would say he's going to preach about alcoholic beverages tonight. Rather, that is not true. In fact, I will say nothing more about alcoholic beverages tonight. Immediately then, you would think, well, he's going to speak on being temperate in all things. Sort of true. The word temperance in the Bible implies the holding back of a current. Here is a swift stream that is coming toward you, and somehow you hold back the current of that stream. All of these things mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, except the first two, a time to be born, time to die, God sets those times. God sets the time of your birth, and God sets the time of your death. But all of the other things here are things that come into our lives, and they come as a current. And every one of these things is a part of life. But it is not supposed to be the total of life. And so we have to be careful that we allow the proper amount of each one of these things to come into our lives, or become perverted in the Lord's work and in our lives. For example, the laughter wants to come into our lives, but we shouldn't laugh all the time. But laughter will force its way, as a current would, and we have to hold it back, so we'll have time to mourn. But mourning or weeping comes like a current, and the truth is, any one of us could weep all the time or mourn all the time. And so we have to hold it back because we must be temperate in the activities, emotions, and so forth of our lives. So the word temperance, are you listening? The word temperance means to hold back a current, to hold back a force, or to hold back a strength. Now, the wise man divides life into many areas. Any one of these areas, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say as far as laying the foundation is concerned, any one of these areas of life could control that life or destroy that life. For example, water is necessary. Too much water is destructive. Fire is necessary. Too much fire is destructive. And any one of these things listed here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 can either be an asset or a detriment liability to our lives. It can be a positive force or a negative force, and that thing that makes it positive or negative is that thing whether or not we suppress the current as it comes our way and allow just the proper amount of each force in our lives as a recipe, if you please. You know, bad is usually an excess or a misuse of good. Consequently, what these things, such as laughter and tears and mourning and rejoicing, all of these things can be either good or bad according to our temperance in allowing them to have the proper place and time in our lives. He is telling us to divide life into many areas and do not let setbacks in one area destroy the rest of life. I preached a sermon here one time, it was probably 2 or 3 years ago, entitled 9 out of 10 Isn't Bad. In that sermon, I divided life into categories or compartments. Here's a person who is an American. And he is married, he is a husband, he is a father, he is a businessman or has a job. He has his pleasure in life and his health in life. I divided life into 10 different areas or compartments. And I said in that sermon that 9 out of 10 isn't bad. If you have a heartache in life, 9 good things, or if you have good night, if you have 7 out of 10, that really isn't bad. So, The idea is this. The wise man is telling us to divide life into compartments and to not let setbacks in any one of these compartments leak over or run over and destroy the other compartments of life. He's saying, yes, you ought to mourn, but mourning should not be something that drowns everything else in life. Yes, you ought to rejoice, but rejoicing should not be so dominant in your life it overflows its boundaries or its banks and enters into every other area of your life, so you never mourn. What he's saying is this. He's saying there's a time for each one. He says there's a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance or rejoice. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that God sets the time of our birth, and God has planned the time, if we're in his will, the time of our death. Now, in between our birth and our death, both which are planned by God, we have a life to live. Now, we should plan the time of each of these things. Now, follow me carefully. Circumstances should not determine the time you laugh. What you did last, or the last event of your life, should not determine whether you laugh or cry. You should determine whether you laugh or cry. You should suppress each of these, as each of these things comes like a flood into your life. You should suppress each of them, allowing enough to enter into your life, but not too much, where it will dominate your life and suppress the other areas of your life. He's saying this. He's saying, set a time to rejoice and set a duration for that time to rejoice. You set a time for praise and set a duration for that time of praise. You set a time to mourn and set a duration for that time to mourn. What it's doing is saying, it's saying, schedule your emotions. Schedule the activities and events of your life and schedule the emotions of your life so that no one of them, are you following me? So that no one of them will be out of place and out of proportion at the expense of its opposite, which is also necessary. A person needs to laugh, but a person doesn't need to laugh all the time. A person needs to cry, but a person doesn't need to cry all the time. A person needs to decide it, but a person doesn't need to decide it all the time. A person needs to talk, but a person doesn't need to talk all the time. And each of these things is coming toward us like a current. Any of us could do any of these things all the time. And God says, be temperate, is to push the thing back, allowing it to have its proper place in our lives, allowing just enough of it to enter into our lives, so it can have its part, but not affect adversely the other parts of our lives. Now, it's not the time will come when you'll weep. It's set the time when you'll weep. It's not the time will come when you laugh, but set the time when you laugh. It's not determined by the last event of life or the last person to whom you talked. But it is determined by you. God sets the first two, and we set the rest. Illustration. Here's a family, a couple, that has a child with leukemia. Now, that couple realizes that there's a definite possibility that child may never live a normal lifespan. So the couple is grief-stricken. But they cannot let that grief keep them taking care of the obligations of life. They may have three other children, and they must rear those three children. They must continue to laugh some. They can't mourn all the time. And God says, don't allow yourself to mourn all the time. There are people tonight in this room that have heartbreaks and burdens to bear. You could just mourn all the time, but God says, don't do it. Let enough mourning come into your life so until it'll be the mourning you ought to have, but don't let it destroy your laughter. Let enough silence come into your life, but don't let it destroy your fellowship. Let enough talk come into your life, but don't let it destroy your meditation and your silence. He says each of these things is a part of our lives, and each of these things is needed. Okay. It's like a recipe. Life is that way. You put some salt in something, a pinch of salt. But you try a cupful of salt and you see what happens to your food. Now you need some salt. So what do? You temper how much salt you put in it. And if sometimes you are shaking the salt shaker and the lid is not screwed on and all the salt comes out, you've got a real problem. It's not going to be a tasty dish. Because you have taken that which was needed and have allowed it to come in excess, and God says don't do that. Now, illustration. I mentioned this the other day. I have a set time when I mourn the loss of my mother. Now, to be quite frank with you, I could let myself cry all the time. If I allowed the current of tears and mourning to come into my life, I could mourn all the time. But God is saying I should not do that. My mother taught me some things I'm supposed to deliver to other folks on earth. My mother invested in me, and I'm supposed to make her investment worthwhile. And I cannot do that if I mourn all the time. I can't go out to her where she's buried, her crypt there, in the mausoleum, and sit there and cry all the time. I can't do that. But I'll say this, there's a constant flowing of a current of mourning that comes toward me, and if I let myself do it, I could mourn all the time. Now, each of these opposites rush in like a current. This example. Let's take the matter of love and hate. Some are overboard on love. Love comes rushing like a current, and a person comes over on love and never hates anything. My Bible said if you love the Lord, you'll hate evil. Billy Sunday used to say, if you love God, you'll hate the devil. If you love flowers, you'll hate weeds. And so, if you love health, you'll hate germs. But, now, we have to have the proper amount. Love comes rushing. And I'll be quite frank with you. I could absolutely go to seed on the doctrine of the love of God. 2 years ago this summer, I preached a sermon on the love of God, and I could not help but preach a second sermon on the love of God. I preach a third Sunday morning on the love of God. I could not help but preach a fourth Sunday morning on the love of God. I preach a fourth Sunday morning on the love of God. I could not help but preach the fifth Sunday morning. And I preach the sixth Sunday morning. And the love of God began flowing like a current, and I could hardly hold it back. And I preached 15 sermons on the love of God. I'm quite frank with you. I could spend all of my ministry every Sunday morning. I believe I could preach a new sermon on the love of God. When I taught on the Holy Spirit, over a year I taught on the Holy Spirit. I found myself not wanting to ever teach anything but the Holy Spirit. Why? It was coming like a flood, coming like a current. I had to push it back. I taught on prayer for over a year. And every time I got one subject, two others unfolded. Every time I walked into one room, two other doors came my way, and I could have preached on prayer all the time. The truth is, I could preach on the Holy Spirit every Wednesday night as long as I'm pastor of this church. I could preach on prayer every Wednesday night, and many preachers have allowed the love of God to come in like a current and not hold back love enough to where they preach against sin. I mean, somebody's got to stand up and say that drinking is wrong. Somebody's got to stand up and say that cursing is wrong. Somebody's got to stand up and say that adultery is wrong. Somebody's got to stand up and say that smoking's wrong. Somebody's got to stand up and say lying is wrong. Somebody's got to stand up and say stealing is wrong. But we have a bunch of love sick. They call themselves deeper lifers. I think they're so deep they've gone all the way to the grave. But they call themselves deeper lifers who are love sick, and they have let this current of love, which is necessary and which we ought to have, but they let this current of love drown them at the expense of hate. And God says temperance is holding back that great flood tide of love that comes your way and say, hold it, I've got to have love, but I've got to have hate. On the other hand, I could go the other direction. I could preach the rest of my life every Sunday morning on why I hate communism. I hate it with a passion. I could preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, rest of my life, on why I hate the dirty liquor traffic. I could. I could become a Sam Morris about liquor. I could become a Carl McIntyre about communism. I could do it. I could. But I must not do it. You need to have the love of God, and you need to have hate. You need to have hatred for sin, hatred for wrong, hatred for the devil, and yet the love of God at the same time. And yet I find myself, as a preacher, I find this current of love coming to me and wanting to completely saturate my life and fill up my whole ministry. And I must push it back. I must be temperate, even in love. I find the hating of sin and the hating of wrong and the fighting of sin coming to me. And I find myself sometimes wanting to join these people that are on some crusade against one little sin. Now, please don't misunderstand me. And I'm not talking about any individual at all. I think it's possible to take a sin like abortion and let that thing totally control your life. I think it's possible to take a hatred like hatred for government control of our schools, let that thing totally control your whole life. I think as these things come at us, if we don't watch out, they will overflow their banks. And God says, you ought to have a time to love, but wait a minute, save some time to hate. And you ought to have a time to hate, but wait a minute, save some time to love. That's what temperance is. Temperance is allowing everything to have its place. And temperance is trying to decide how much place each needs and putting a time and a place for each of these things. You don't know this. You don't, and there's no need for you to know it. But I do not preach the same sermons in the summertime I preach in the fall and spring. Now, I will you notice that or not, but I don't do it. I feel like that there's a time to preach certain sermons. And I preach a certain type of sermon sometimes in the summer. I don't preach in the fall. And you may notice in the fall comes a difference in my preaching. You'll also notice, if you watch it carefully, a difference in my preaching around the Christmas time. There's a difference in it. Why? Because there is a time for me to preach on love. There's a time to preach on hate. There's a time to preach on goals. There's a time to preach on comfort. There's a time to preach on courage. There's a time to preach on total surrender. And I, not that any one of these things come and consume my life, but I am to hold back each of these that comes like a current and tries to overflow their boundaries and make me a perverted type preacher and not giving you all that you need and all when you need it. Now, let's take the matter of silence. This may shock you as much as I talk, but it may shock you. But it wouldn't be any problem for me to become a recluse. I love to be alone. I love to meditate. I love to study. I love to think. And it'd be no problem at all for me to become the kind of person that just goes into a study and studies all the time and prays all the time and meditates all the time and thinks all the time. I'm saying silence comes to me like a flood. It comes to me trying to completely control my life. And I'm going to say, silence, I need you. I need to pray. I need to meditate. But I also need to talk. I need to fellowship. I need to preach. I need to teach. I need to communicate. I need to talk. And so I should set my time to meditate. I should set my time to be alone. I should set my time to talk. I should set my time for fellowship. I should plan my time for silence and for speaking. But each comes. For example, I'll be quite frank with you. I wouldn't be a problem me just talk all the time either. I could fellowship all the time. One reason why I do not go out to eat with people after services where I preach across the country is because I could absolutely just cut up all the time. I mean, I know more jokes than Red Skelton ever knew. I know some clean ones. I know the kind that the choir, bass section of the choir tells. But I know a lot of jokes. And I could absolutely just fellowship all the time. But I must not allow myself that extravagance. Why? Because I must have some time to be silent. I cannot just talk. I also must have time to be silent. And God is saying here, plan your life. Don't just laugh if you're around somebody who's laughing. Don't just cry if you're around somebody who's crying. Don't let the last event you had or the last person with whom you talked determine whether you laugh or cry. He says you decide as if you're making a cake or a pie, how much flour it needs, how much salt it needs, how much baking powder, if you put baking powder in a cake or pie, it needs, how much chocolate it needs. Any one of those is necessary, but any one used to extravagance and excess could destroy the pie. And that's the reason Christians go off on some tangent somewhere. And that's the reason, listen, more churches in this nation have been destroyed by preachers that got off on some tangent. Maybe prophecy. By the way, I could do that too. Prophecy could come at me like a flood tide, like a current. And I could let that thing baptize my whole ministry. But I could tell you a dozen churches right now by name that have been destroyed. It's prophecy Sunday night, prophecy Sunday morning, prophecy Wednesday night, prophecy next Sunday morning, prophecy next Sunday night, prophecy next Wednesday night, prophecy next Sunday morning, prophecy next Wednesday night, and the church have been... I can tell you churches that have been destroyed by fighting communism. I can tell you great churches in this country. The pastor got off on some little tangent of fighting communism, and that's necessary, and anybody that loves communism is not right with God, and there's nothing in a political way. By the way, I do not think communism has a right to exist in America. I do not believe this old garbage that says, well, this is America. And you have a right to advance any ideology you want to. No, nobody has a right to advance an ideology that is taking away the rights of the others to advance their ideology. You have no right to advance an ideology that's going to take my freedom. You have no right to be free to bind me. You have no right to be free to enslave me. You have no right. I'm saying, but I know some people, because it is filthy, dirty, rotten, satanic philosophy. And by the way, it ought not to be taught in any of our schools. And they ought to fire every teacher that endorses communism of every college in America. They have no right to take my money and pay the salary of some atheistic, communistic, humanistic professor. They have no right to take my money and use it for somebody who's trying to destroy my country and trying to break down the heritage and the history and the principles on which this nation's been built. They have no right to do that. Did you notice something? Did you notice how upset I got about that? Did you notice that flood tide rushing toward me? And do you know that right now I'd like to take the rest of the sermon to do it? I've got to push it back. I've got to be temperate in the sermon right now. Because other things you need in this sermon besides hating communism. So I've got to push it back. That's what you call temperance. Temperance is taking all of the things that God tells us we ought to set a time to do and set the time to do them and let just enough come in as we need for our lives. And we determine the starting of these things and the duration of these things. That's temperance. It says a time to plant and a time to harvest. I could go to seed on either one of them. Be no problem for me to go to seed on harvesting. Be no problem for me to just want to just never study the Bible anymore. Let's go soul winning all the time. Is there a hell where people die and burn forever? Is it true that men who die without God are lost? Is it true that lost men go to hell? Is it true that men in hell burn forever and ever? I could get consumed with that thing and realize that everybody in this room tonight who's not saved is going to go to hell and burn forever. That could consume me, and I could say, let's close the Bible and let's get out of here and tell everybody in this great Chicago area about Jesus. Flood tide comes to me. That current comes like a rushing tide. Now, wait a minute. I've got to push it back. There's a time to plant as well as a time to reap. There's a time to plant as well as a time to harvest. Now, I'll tell you something else that could be a temptation to me. I would love to find out there were no hell, and I would love to do nothing but take this Bible and verse by verse teach it to you every time we meet. I'd love it. I love to teach the Bible. I'm saying that matter of an exposition of the Bible, that where I continue to teach the Bible, it rushes at me like a flood tide, but I've got to suppress it. Why? Because you need more than verse-by-verse Bible teaching. You need me every once in a while to get up here and heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the devils. Sometimes you need exhorting. Sometimes you need spanking. Sometimes you need rebuking. The Bible says, preach the word, exhort, rebuke, with all long-suffering and patience. But you need that. So, look, I'm talking to folks tonight who are letting one little area of your life. I'm talking to folks tonight who are bereaved. You have a sadness in life. And that sadness is totally baptizing every other emotion. You lost a loved one. You bereaved. And you ought to be. And you ought to mourn. But it's totally, it consumed you, and you're immersed in the emotion of mourning because of it. Your life is not well-rounded. You're not temperate. And your entire life is being destroyed because of some heartache that you've known. Some of you are sick. And I'm sorry about that. But you're spending far too much time going from one doctor to the other. You're spending far too much time talking about your sickness. We used to have a lady in this church. I asked her one day how she felt. I wish I'd never asked her. I had to take the rest of the day getting the answer. But you can absolutely be consumed with your illness. You can be overcome with a love, overcome with a loyalty, overcome with an appetite, overcome with a desire. The wise man comes along here as the Holy Spirit leads him and says, look, folks, there's a time to laugh. There's also time to cry. There's a time to cry, but there's also time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, but there's also a time to rejoice. There's a time to rejoice, but there's also a time to mourn. I could, if I let myself, I could just teach the Bible all the time. Let's take the matter of weeping and laughing. I could go to my study and cry all the time. If you dealt with the people that I deal with, you'd know what I'm talking about. I absolutely could spend my life in weeping. One of our little girls, teenagers, came to my office of the day. She said, Pastor, I want to go to Hiles Anderson College. She said, I've been on a bus kid here for 11 years. She said, I want to go. Would you pray somehow I can go to Hiles Anderson College? I said, you live with your mother and daddy? Well, she said, my mother leaves on Monday and comes back on Friday. I don't know where she is. I said, how many children in the family? She said, including children and half brothers and sisters, and half brothers and sisters are 27. How many are home? I think she said 11. She said, I want to go to Hiles Anderson College. My daddy's an alcoholic. I don't know what my mama does all week. She goes to work on Monday here in Chicago somewhere. Now, folks, I live with that. When that lady left my office, I wept. And if I'd let myself, I'd allow the flood tide of weeping and the flood tide of compassion to totally baptize me so I could never laugh at all. But the Lord says, there's a time for that. There's a time for you. You set a time. Put up your schedule. Set the time when you start. Now what you do is you try to block that out of your mind. You don't want to cry. You don't want to hurt. You don't want to mourn. You block it out. But you're not a healthy individual. If you block it out, there's a time to do it. Set a time to do it. Set how long you do it. On the other hand, you need to laugh some. Now, I said a while ago, I could go around joking all the time. You'd be shocked if you ever were with me on a trip. If you, especially at night, when you have me stand awake all night, and you get to laughing and you laugh so hard that your eyes break down right here on the side, and you can't straighten your face up to save your life. You'd be shocked if you knew what a monkey I can be. I'm not always this brilliant intellectual that you see standing before you every Sunday. I love to laugh. I love to laugh. And if I'd let myself, by the way, I have to force myself not to laugh too much. I have to force myself when I'm in a group of preachers, especially, not to cut up too much. I got a bunch of funny stories, things that happen. I start off with a guy back here one time called time out on me while I was preaching. They love that one. They love it. Guy jumped up, ran down here about halfway down, a man with a navy blue suit on, stopped right there and started calling time out on me. And then I go to the one about the fellow in the baptistry that started screaming, Pantalones, Pantalones, Pantalones. He's a Mexican fellow. Pantalones, Pantalones, Pantalones. And I said, does anybody here know what he's saying? And somebody said, he said his pants just fell down. And then I go to the one about the fellow, businessman came down the aisle, businessman in the area, came down the aisle, he got baptized. After he got baptized, I said, I'm sure glad you got saved. He said, didn't get saved, already was. Well, I'm glad you got the assurance of his salvation. He said, I already had it. Well, I said, I'm glad you got scripturally baptized. He said, I already was. Well, I said, why'd you get baptized again? He said, there was no choice. I said, why? He said, you read my name. Fellow said, go out that door. I walked out that door. Fellow, the bottom said, walk up those steps. I walked up the steps. Fellow, the top said, you go in that door. I walked in that door. Fellow said, put this on. I put it on. Fellow said, walk through that door. I walked through that door, and I was in the water, and you had me under before I had a chance to back out. Now, I'm saying, those are just a few of them. I know a heap of them. You let me get a bunch of preachers, and I'll keep them in stitches. So I must not do it too much. I must have as much as I feel is best for me and my life and my testimony. And I must push back the current of the desire to do so. Silence comes and says, I want to consume your life. And I said, I'd like to spend all my time with you, Silence. But you must, I'll spend some time. But I've got to be temperate. I've got to push you back. Talking comes and says, I want to spend all my time with you. That's talking. I'd love to spend all my time with you, but I can't. I've got to save some time for Silence. Laughter comes and says, I'd like to spend all my time with you. And I say, Laughter, I'd love to spend all my time with you, but I can't do it. I've got to save some time to mourn. And mourning comes and says, well, then spend all your time with me. I can't do it, mourning. I've got to spend some time to laugh. My God has told me to set a time and to set the time I do each of these and the duration of them in order that I might be all that God wants me to be. Take the matter of mourning and dancing, or praising God. The dance in the Bible was not this modern mess we have nowadays. It was a jumping up and down for joy and a praising God. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. I could do that all the time. It would not be any problem for me to become the most rabid Pentecostal. They don't do that much anymore. Well, they do, but they don't like they used to because it makes their makeup roll down their face and little balls come and it makes their black eyes wash off. But I could really become a shouter. No problem me at all. When I stop and realize how good God's been to me. Man, I sit in my room sometimes and I list all the good things that God has done for me. You say, preacher, don't you have any heartaches? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But, brother, the person here in this room tonight that has the most heartaches has as much reason to rejoice as anybody in the whole world. 9 out of 10 isn't bad. Most of us have 7, 8 out of 10. And that's not bad. That's good, solid passing grade. And I get in my room sometimes in a motel room at night by myself. And I'll stop and realize how good God's been to me. And before I know it, I got my shoes off and I hold my shoes in my hands and put my shoes on my hands and slap them together like that and jump up on the bed and make a trampoline out of the bed and jump up and down and praise God and have a holy hissy. And I have a spell. And I'll be quite frank with you. Dr. Bob Gray one night, Sunday morning, Dr. Bob Gray got happy. He got so happy he took off running down the aisle. Left the building. Ran around the building. Shoes off. People sitting there, oh, where is my little dog gone? My pastor gone. Where is he gone? He's running out. He's outside having a spell. Now, you'll forgive me. But at pastor school, when that old man was singing up here, when old Brother Jewel was singing up here, I'll tell you the flood tides just really were hard to hold back. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not kidding you. I'm made this way. I could have just took off running. I mean running. I could climb these posts. I could swing on this baptistry drape. I'm not kidding you. You think I'm not that way? You ought to see how hard I keep from hollering and screaming. I'll tell you. Sometimes when old Dr. John Rice used to preach, I'll guarantee you many a night I barely made it through the service. Before I went outside and took off having a spell. Most of you don't have that flood tide coming. But I do. I do. Man, there's sometimes up here while I'm preaching, I get so excited and I get so thrilled about the goodness of God. I'll guarantee you, buddy, If I did what I wanted to do, you wouldn't go home till 11 o'clock at night. You just wouldn't do it. I'd just have a fit and preach some more, and have a fit and preach some more, have a fit and preach some more. And I'm not talking about one of these man-made fits. I'm talking about one of these God-made fits. I'm saying that dance and rejoicing and praising comes and says to me, I'd like to spend all my time with you. And I say, I sure would, you too. I'd just love to praise God all the time. Yeah, I really would. I'd love to shout His praises. One thing that's good about heaven, there won't be any budget to meet. There won't be any schools to run. Glory to God in the highest. I had a preacher friend one time preaching on Daniel. He got over to that place when the handwriting was on the wall. Said, meeny, meeny, tekel, a parson. A Pentecostal gal jumped up, said, glory to God, he's got it, he's got it, he's got it, he's got it. There won't be any budgets to raise. There won't be any deacons in heaven. Well, I mean, fellows that were deacons down here, 5 or 10% of them will get to heaven. But there won't be deacons there. There won't be any, and I'm just kidding. I've got the finest bunch of deacons in the world. Well, I got 4 or 5 old goats, but I got most of them pretty good fellows. But every once in a while, one of them will say something about my hair getting raptured or something like that. Most of them pretty good fellows. This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I'm going to spend several years just praising Jesus because of the way He took care of Mama and me when I was a boy. And I'm going to spend several years just praising Jesus because of the way He saw me through the service and watched over me. And I'm going to praise Jesus the fact that I was born in the United States of America. I may praise Him about 100 years because of that. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I haven't told this in a long time. The other day I drove down Main Street of Marshall, Texas. Drove down past the high school and the football stadium. And on the left there's a little street that goes up, a little narrow street, little houses that are not very nice houses. They're just where poor folks live, like I was when I was a kid. I looked down the street, and there was a house, about the fourth house on the right, where Jim Ford used to live. Jim Ford had a wife. She was about 50-some-odd years of age, and she was, as Dr. Rice would say, she was well upholstered. As I would say, she was fat. But she was overweight. And calorie plentiful. She's a slob. No, she wasn't. She was big. I don't know how to get out of this. Saved my life. I mean, the reason I'm worried, I'm afraid some of her relatives will get this tape. That's what bothers me. But I can remember. When I used to have a little church out in the country, Mrs. Ford, Mrs. Ford would come out and would have a little prayer meeting for her husband. And many a Saturday night, a bunch of us have gotten together and prayed for Jim Ford. And I remember one Saturday night, she'd crawl while she'd prayed. She'd say, oh, please, Jesus, save Jim. Oh, please, Jesus, save Jim. I was looking at the house where I used to visit her husband. He was a little over 50 years of age at the time. Please, Jesus, save Jim. Oh, Jesus, save Jim. And she'd crawl all over the building. Our building was about the size of, half of this section right here, I guess. And she'd crawl and pray, and we'd pray for Jim's salvation. One day, Christmas came on Sunday. And Mrs. Ford always came to church, but Jim never came. But that Christmas night, Jim was there, and Mrs. Ford didn't know he was there. And she was sitting over here, about right down here. And Jim was sitting on the back row back over here on this section. And Mrs. Ford didn't know he was there. And about two-thirds through my sermon, somebody jumped up on the back row and said, hey, preacher, I can't wait no longer! I looked back and Jim Ford was running down the aisle. I stopped my sermon and watched him as he ran down the aisle, fast as a guy could run, knelt at the altar and got saved. Mrs. Ford didn't even know he was in church, and there he was at the altar getting saved. She came unscrewed. I mean, she came unscrewed. She must have weighed about 240 pounds or more. She jumped up and she ran down the aisle here, and she stopped. And she hugged everybody on either side of the aisle, male and female, hugged every one of them. I mean, every man there, he got a hug. And she more than hugged them. She lifted them off her feet and shook them like that. And she was hollering, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim." She came on the platform. She took the music director, his leading invitation. She took him while he was leading his like that. And she took him up and shook him his, doing like that. And she had him shaking him up and down like that. She grabbed me. I weighed 141 pounds in those days. Now I weigh more than 141. But I weighed 141 pounds. She took me and she grabbed me. She shook me like you'd shake a bottle of ketchup. She shook me up and down all the time saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim." I said, "I'm not Jesus. Let me down." And she, oh, what a time we had. And I remember when the service ended, Miss Ford said, "Preacher, let's stay here and pray." And we did. And we had a spell. I had a spell. I could have tried to hug her and shake her, but I couldn't hug all of her. And, but I mean, I cut my teeth like that. I cut my teeth preaching to black people. I cut my teeth preaching to a black church outside of Marshall, Texas, drove by for the day. Little old church, leaning building. I drove by it. I cut my teeth that way. It'd be mighty easy for me just to all the time want to praise God. And it comes like a flood tide. But I have to, please forgive me. I don't mean to say I don't want to praise God. I do want to praise Him. That's my trouble. I want to praise Him too much. But there must be a time to mourn. There must be a time for me. The other day, Miss Colston was playing the organ. And you ought to, everybody ought to come to Vacation Bible School just a few times and just be here and see what goes on. And everybody ought to see those little kids. And I was walking over to Miss Colston while she was playing. The kids are coming in, most of them are in. And I said, "A lot of broken hearts out there. A lot of little children don't have much to laugh about." Our little granddaughter, Jacqueline, I saw her a little while. She came. She's 4 years old, and she's in Bible school for the first time. She sat over here in the beginners. Oh, did she enjoy it. I mean, first time she saw me after it was over, she said, "The Bible man saved you, didn't he, Papa?" "Yeah, he saved me." I said, "Let's sing. Resist Satan." And so I decided she'd be Pee-wee. I said, "Okay, you're Pee-wee." I said, "Hey, Pee-wee, did you enjoy Bible school?" "Yeah." I said, "How old are you?" She said, "Pee-wee." I said, "What is your name?" She said, "Four." And then she'd say, "You be Pee-wee." And I was Pee-wee. No real problem for me. And I was Pee-wee a while. She'd say, "What's your name?" I'd say, "Four." She'd say, "Dum, dum, 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 dum." Now, she has a lot of fun. She has her own little room. And she has a lot of little toys bought just for her. And she has a mommy and daddy who love her. But I said to Miss Colston, there are hundreds of these kids out here. They don't ever have much to laugh about. And I must take time to mourn for them. I can't shout all the time. I've got to take time to mourn. I've got to go out to the mausoleum sometime. And I've got to look at Mama's grave and take her picture out as I do when I go out there. I plan to do it. I plan time to mourn. I take her picture out. And I look at it. My favorite picture of my mother. And I'll sing "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." And then I'll sing the Unclouded Day. And then I'll say, "Mother, I appreciate all the sacrifice you made for me. But I cannot just do that. I've got to come sometime and tell you about Mrs. Ford and how she shook me in the pulpit and said, thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Don't you see what I'm saying? You say, preacher, how do you become a well-rounded Christian? You obey the Bible here. You plan the starting of each of these and the duration of each of these just like you plan a meal. Just like a recipe. Four observations and I'm through. Observation number one. The only answer is scheduling. Right back to the same old thing. The only answer is schedule. I schedule times to praise. I schedule times to confess my sins. Doesn't take me long, a few seconds. I'd suggest you schedule more time than that. But, Brother Ray, after what you said tonight, you better confess, schedule several hours. And you better schedule more time than he does. But I'm saying, I schedule. I confess my sins on schedule. I don't just wait till some impulse hits me and says, "Happy, whoopee, high glory!" I get me a list and write down all the good things God's done, read that list and say, "High glory!" I don't have to have some high-class singer singing for me with a can of music behind with a Moron Tabernacle choir in the background. I don't have to have that. I can think how good God's been. And, brother, you just tell me, brother, how won't you praise God? You give me 30 seconds to make a list, and I'll have a sincere spell. But there must be time also to mourn. There must be time to be silent. There must be a time of meditation. There must be time of waiting on God. But then there must be time of speaking, a time of fellowship. A time of encouraging people. A time of teaching the Bible. A time of preaching the Word of God. There must be that. And so God comes and says, scheduling is the answer. Second observation is this. It assures the mourning that loved ones deserve. Our departed friends and loved ones do not get enough attention and enough of our time. You schedule it. Observation number three, it tempers your joy. Observation number four, it puts mourning in its proper perspective. And so the wise man said, I've lived a long life. I've got some things I want to tell you. He said, I want you to set each of these things in your life. A time to love. And as that love comes like a wild current, don't let it drown you. Don't let there be a flood and let it drown your hatred. Because there must be some time when you hate sin and fight the devil. And that comes like a flood tide, but don't let that overflow its banks either. And let it drown your love life, your devotion to God and your love for others. He says, all right, says, set some time to be silent. But don't let that silence make you a monk in a monastery somewhere or a nun in a monastery. Don't do that. Save some time to speak. On the other hand, speak, but don't talk all the time. Must be time for meditation, being alone with God, waiting on God. A time to plant. A time to teach and plant the seed and teach the Word of God. But don't let that control your whole life. There's got to be a time to reap also. You've got to have soul winning. You've got to spread the message of Christ. But don't let that totally control your life. You've got to have time to pray and time to read the Bible also. A time to weep. You ought to cry. Be burdened. But don't let that control your life because you've got to have a time to laugh. And you ought to laugh and have fun. Don't let that control your life. You've got to have a time to weep. A time to mourn. At the time when you should be bereaved and you should mourn. But don't let that control your life. Let it have its own little compartment. That's have its own place. You schedule how much of it that you feel like you need and God wants you to have. Because there also must be a time to shout and praise and glorify God. But don't let that control your whole life either, because you've got to have a time to have compassion and mourn for others and have empathy and sympathy for the needs of others. That's what the wise man is saying. And that's what makes a well-rounded Christian life. when a person comes to the place in his life to where he says, all these things are part of my life. I'm 58 years old. I'll be 59 in 2 months. That's awful close to 60. I was thinking the other day when Erlina and I went to see my mother when she's 65, we sang, when that old age pension check comes to our door, we won't eat chicken and dumplings anymore. And we cut up and sang, never dreamed I'd someday be sick in my 60s. May not. But, what are you laughing about? Came like a flood tide, didn't it? Push it back there, fella. You know what I want? And I've wanted for 26 years. I want to lead you to praise God. But I don't want us just to stand up here every Sunday and I go, well, glory to God, the God is moving out, praise God, hallelujah, there's a power of God coming. I don't want to just do that. I want to study some too. But I want you to praise God. But I want you to be able to look at some little poor kid walking across the altar here with a barefoot, little knees sticking through his hole in his trousers. I want a tear to come in your eye. And I want you to reach in your pocket, take the kid out and buy him a little pair of trousers and a pair of shoes, first new ones maybe you ever had. And I want you to laugh. I want you to learn to enjoy life and have fun. I think church ought to include that. But I also want you not to forget that little four-week-old baby. And don't forget that little blind boy I mentioned this morning who has cancer of the brain. Don't forget him. You'll forget him unless you set a time to remember him. I want you to be soul winners, but don't forget to read the Bible. And don't forget to pray. I long for this church to be filled with the kind of Christians who have the balance that God intended for us to have. A time to pray. A time to read the Bible. A time to laugh. A time to weep. A time to build. A time to break down. A time to love. A time to hate. A time to sow or plant. A time to reap. A time to mourn. A time to praise. That's what I long for you to be. And if you become that, you'll do it on purpose. I'll tell you something. I'll be through. If you don't watch it, one of these good things will totally consume you. And one of these good things will totally destroy your Christian life. Because bad is usually an excess or a misuse of good. Our Heavenly Father, I don't really know when to quit. And I'd like to think of a good way to close this sermon, but I don't know of one except to leave the truth with the people.